of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In light of that scripture, let us consider now Lord's Day 42 in the Heidelberg Catechism in its exposition of the Eighth Commandment. Question 110 asks us, what doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, stealing is an obvious act of hatred against the neighbor. That's evident from the simple fact that stealing is so often the occasion for murder. Most murders are not committed in cold blood. Most murders are committed in the interest of stealing from the neighbor who must be eliminated if I am going to get his stuff. Even in its quieter and subtler forms, however, stealing is always an attack on the neighbor. I may have a motive that feels justified to me. I may tell myself that the rich man has so much that he will not notice if I take away just a little bit for myself. I may say to myself that I need to do this in order to make ends meet, in order to care for the family and other responsibilities that I have. And so I'll just take a little bit. Yet the reality is, Every act of stealing, no matter how justifiable it may seem to us, is an act that drains the neighbor of his resources against his will, likely against his knowledge, acting as if he were not there. It's an act of hatred against the neighbor, in other words. Yet the world around us actively incentivizes us to think along these lines. It doesn't matter if society is structured by the theories of the capitalists or whether it is structured by the theories of the socialists. The capitalist says it's not fair that he gets the same as I do when he didn't work as hard as I did in order to get it. The socialist says it's not fair that he gets so much more than me when he has advantages that I never had. Both end up saying something like this: I deserve my fair share. I deserve my piece of the pie. I have a right to be happy, materially happy. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says you deserve nothing. The Bible says you and all of your stuff are little more than a vapor blowing in the wind that will soon vanish away like smoke. The Bible says God is your portion and you must seek Him first, and all these other things will be added unto you, for your Father in heaven knoweth that you have need of them. The Bible says to people whose hearts are covetous and jealous and fearful, you shall not steal. So I call our attention to the Eighth Commandment and this Lord's Day with the theme, no stealing. First, let's identify the sin. Secondly, where does that sin come from? Out of what sort of heart attitude does the act of stealing arise? And then finally, how do we combat that? What is the antidote to that heart attitude and thus to the act of stealing? No stealing, the sin, its source, and its antidote. What is the sin of stealing? The sin of stealing is the sin of taking for myself what God has given to my neighbor. Taking for myself what God has given to my neighbor. Now, a man may steal by taking his neighbor's possessions by force or the threat of force. This obviously makes us think of the kind of crime that you hear about sometimes on the news. A man is looking for money because he wants to get some cocaine to feed his addiction. And in his desperation, he pulls a weapon and threatens someone on the street with violence. Give me your money, or I will hurt you, maybe even kill you. It's this sort of thing that prompts us to get home security systems to protect ourselves or to take self-defense classes. There are more ways to take things by force or the threat of force than drawing a weapon, though, aren't there? How about the force of personality? How about forcing another person out of business or out of a job by making use of ruthless business tactics or blackmail? How about forcing others to pay you large sums of money by suing them over frivolous things? There are many ways in which we might force our neighbor to give us his stuff. Some of these methods may even be legal. That is, they have the appearance of right. Yet the Lord's Day calls it stealing. A man may also steal by a clever use of deception. The sort of crime this may make us think about in our day and age is the crime of identity theft. Now, you may be the one who goes out every day and sweats and works and punches the clock. You may be the one who takes your check to the bank at the end of the week and deposits it into your account. You may be the one who has a family to feed and bills to pay and responsibilities to fulfill, and that's why you do this work and collect this income. Yet the identity thief is able to buy your social security number from hackers on the black market. He is then able to make a new bank account in your name and route out a bunch of your money to himself, or maybe start a new credit card in your name and start making purchases. You never see a face. You never hear a name. But before you realize what's happened, your resources have been cleverly, deceptively taken from you. It's this sort of thing that prompts us to subscribe to identity theft protection services and to make use of other resources. But there are other ways to take things that don't belong to us through deception besides identity theft. How about deceiving our boss by adding just a little bit of extra time to our time card at the end of the day? How about deceiving our customers by hiding extra fees and costs in the fine print, where they will not detect it until they're already bound to pay it? How about selling products that really aren't what we say they are? That is, selling fraudulent merchandise. How about fudging the numbers so we don't have to pay as much? In our day, we don't make use of weights and ells and measures and false coins and usury so much. But these are the kinds of things the Lord's Day has in mind, using deception, using wicked tricks and devices to get the neighbor's stuff into my pockets. It's always done quietly and may seem harmless. It might not even feel like stealing at all. But it's stealing. Difficult to know where to begin and where to end when it comes to the sin of stealing. There are all kinds of ways in which we can violate this commandment. How about stealing answers from my neighbor's test paper in school? Children? How about borrowing my friend's homework and copying the work that he did instead of doing it myself? He even lets me do it. Nothing wrong with that, right? How about daydreaming in class and goofing off and never really applying myself to the lessons that we are supposed to be studying in school? Do you children have any idea how much money your dad and mom pay in order to cover the tuition costs that send you to the school that you go to? And not just how much money they pay, but all of the blood, sweat, and tears and labor that goes behind getting that money so that you can go to a good Christian school. Do you have any idea? When you waste your time at school by goofing off, when you refuse to apply yourself, you're really stealing. Stealing. Sin against the eighth commandment. How about asking for more money? More money. More money, just one more time. A little bit more. I'm not talking here about those who work hard and yet can't make ends meet at the end of the day and therefore legitimately ask for assistance. I'm not talking about the fatherless or the widow or the needy brother or sister in the church who asks for benevolence. Such people are encouraged. Please ask for help. Go to the deacons. Ask for help. What I'm talking about here is the freeloader. Talking about the person who takes money that others give to help, that is to help with the necessities of life, and then blows that money away on frivolous things. I'm talking about the grown man or the grown woman who still lives off dad and mom's income, even though he's able-bodied and could easily get a job. The Bible says that such a person is disorderly and a busybody and should be under discipline. If a church member, look it up, 2 Thessalonians 3, we're called to work with our hands the thing that is good. If we refuse to do that and instead drain the resources of others, stealing. But what if I'm a very, very hard worker, though? I go to work every day early in the morning and I don't come back until late at night. I'm driven to make my business as big as it can possibly be, so I'm always working, 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 working. I have a fantastic work ethic. I tell myself that I'm working for the benefit of my wife so that she can drive a nice car and she can live in a nice house. I tell myself that I'm working for the benefit of my children so that they can have nice things and they can live comfortably. Maybe so they can have the things that I never had when I was a kid. And yet I work so much that my wife and my kids never hear my voice, never benefit from my presence, because I'm always gone, always working. Is that not also a form of stealing? I'm taking away what God has given to my wife and children. God does not only give them money and a house to live in and a car to drive and good things. God gives them a husband and a father who's supposed to be there protecting them, guiding them, leading them, being a presence in their life. Workaholism is not driven out of love for the neighbor. It's driven out of covetousness. It's driven out of a love for money. And you remember what the Bible says about the love of money. It's the root of all evil. That's stealing. The sin of stealing is not only about taking stuff from my neighbor, however. The sin of stealing is also the sin of refusing to give to my neighbor what God has given to me. That's the second question and answer of the Lord's Day. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. God calls me to give for the help of my neighbor in every instance that I can. Now, the reality is there are many instances where I cannot and where you cannot. That's true. There are nearly 8 billion people in the world, and the majority of them, live in what we, at least in this country, would consider poverty. There are hungry children, families without adequate housing, a general lack of medical care, disease and problems, and all of the aspects of a cursed world. We see flashes of this on the news or other programs, or maybe we see it firsthand if we travel abroad. And we can start to feel very guilty about all that we have in this country when they have so much less than we do. And to a certain extent, that's an appropriate response. Compassion is a good thing, and a Christian is free out of his compassion to try to help in some of these cases. Yet we must also realize that even if we gave everything that we had, drained ourselves of all of our resources to help the poor of the world, those nearly 8 billion people out there, we would not even make the needle on the gauge of world poverty flicker a little bit. We simply cannot. It is, as in, it is physically and materially impossible to solve all the suffering and poverty in the world, which is why Jesus said, "The poor you will have always with you." He's just saying something that's true. You will always have the poor with you. You will never be able to solve world hunger. Not in this age. Not possible. Not going to happen. We can, however, take a look around us. We can notice the needs in our own families to begin with. And then when we take care of the needs in our own families, we can look even further and see that there are needs in our own congregation. And as we take care of the needs in our own congregation, we can look even more broadly to the household of faith, to the Church of Jesus Christ, as it is within our purview. And we can look beyond the Church of Jesus Christ, even to the city and state that we live in. And maybe we can look beyond that too, abroad, to the needs of the people that are out there. And as we have opportunity, we can do good to all men as we prioritize what's in front of us and go out from there. We can do a great deal of good. And we must. If we act as misers who hold on to all of our stuff without giving anything away, the Lord's Day says we are thieves. We're robbing the neighbor, robbing the needy neighbor. God has given you your strength and your ability to work and to earn money. Why? So you can feed only yourself? No. He's given you these things for the sake of your neighbor. On the other hand, if we become so preoccupied with the needs of the poor on the far side of the world while neglecting the needs of our own household, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, we have denied the faith and we are worse than an infidel. God has given you your neighbor, especially the neighbor who is right there, the neighbor who you can see, whose needs you know by experience, so that you can help him and give to him and support him or her, your spouse, your children, your widowed mother, your elderly grandparents, your brother in the church, your neighbor next door or down the street. Not giving my time and resources to meet those needs as they come to me is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. There is another restriction the Lord's Day mentions to help us discern how we give to the neighbor as well. It's not just every instance I can, but also every instance that I may. And that makes us realize that there are instances where we maybe can give, as in it is physically possible, materially possible for us to give, and yet we may not. As in, giving, in this case, would actually be sin. There are times when giving to the neighbor is not love, even if it may come in the language and clothes of love, but is actually a form of hatred. When your alcoholic brother asks for cash, you are not loving him when you give him a $50 bill and enable him to go feed his addiction. When your child asks for a new iPhone, which you know will lead to a technology addiction, you are not loving her by going ahead and ordering the device anyway. This kind of giving to the neighbor only enables sin and feeds destructive and sinful behavior. And as a Christian, you may not participate in that. You may, however, pay for your brother to get some counseling to help him break his addiction. You may put greater effort into finding constructive activities for your children that will help them grow in maturity instead of giving them a phone. You may use the gifts that God has given you to work faithfully each day in order to earn a living. You may dig your hands into the rich green earth that God has made and live each day not for yourself but for others. You may do this. You may. Understand that this is not just a command, but it is really a privilege that God has given to His people. We get to do these things. We get to do the kinds of things that God does every day as our Father in heaven. Even as God causes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust and causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, so we get to use our position and our resources and our station, such as we have it, to show love as best as we are able to our neighbor. We get to. We may. We also must. For as James points out in the last verse of the chapter we read, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Specifically, the sin of stealing. Now, where does this sin come from? That is, what spiritual attitude of the heart does this kind of sin and this kind of behavior arise out of? The source of the sin of stealing really is an entitlement attitude. An entitlement attitude. James describes certain men in the church who have an entitlement attitude in verse 13 and following. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now these men do not appear to be doing anything wrong based on a quick reading of the passage. They are businessmen, and they are making plans for the future of their business. They are not breaking any laws that James speaks of. They are not part of a crime syndicate or part of the mafia. They simply say to themselves, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. We will buy and we will sell. We will participate in the marketplace and we will get gain. You might be thinking to yourself, well, that sounds like me. That sounds like what I do every week. I'm a businessman. I plan business trips. I go to such and such a city. And I buy and I sell and I participate in the economy and I get gain. What's wrong with that? Well, what was wrong was not what they were doing as such. There's nothing wrong with being a businessman. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling and gaining a profit from your sales. There's nothing wrong with planning a business trip or executing your business trip. What was wrong was not what they were doing. What was wrong was their attitude. What was wrong was their mindset as they approached their planning and their business. And their mindset was something like this. I am God. And I can do what I want to do. And I can go where I want to go. And whatever I earn as I do it is mine. I will buy. I will sell. I will get gain. As if it's not true that this same man might drop dead at any minute, at any moment, any second, and all of his labor disappear. As if it's not true that this man and all that he has is a gift from God that has been lent to him. He should say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. He should recognize everything that he is and everything that he has comes from God, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, by his actions, if not by his words, my life is mine and I will do with it as I please. My stuff is mine, my money is mine, and I'll do with it as I please. Thank you very much. That's an entitlement attitude. And such an entitlement attitude leads to stealing in all of its forms. Why do I think it justifiable to siphon off money from my rich neighbor in order to alleviate my poverty? Where does the Robin Hood mentality come from? It comes from an entitlement attitude. It comes from an attitude that says that stuff, that money, is not really his. It's not really hers. That stuff is mine, or at least it ought to be. And if the world were really right, it would be. I deserve it. It's not fair that I don't have it. So I will take just a little bit for myself. It's mine. How do I rationalize laziness and freeloading off of others? Well, I rationalize it like this. I deserve a life that is free from inconvenience and free from hard work. I deserve to have people take care of me just like they took care of me when I was a little child. I deserve to have time for myself to pursue my own interests. I deserve not to be weighed down with so many responsibilities. I deserve it. It's mine. That life is mine. What about the workaholic? Does he have an entitlement attitude? Yes, him too. Perhaps him more than anyone else. Believes that this world and all that is in it belongs to him. That's who these men were. They weren't freeloaders. They were men given over to workaholism. If I just put in a little more time, a little more effort, a little more work, I can have it. I can have all my heart desires. I can get gain. I can be rich. I can be like a god. And my responsibilities to my family and to my church, my responsibilities even to my own health and well-being, I will not let those things stand in the way of feeding my love for money and my love for success and power. Where does that come from? It comes from an entitlement attitude. An attitude that forgets the only reason I am here is because God put me here. An attitude that forgets that life is more than raiment and food and the service of riches and mammon. An attitude that forgets that we were created as servants of God and His glory and that we are not our own. An attitude that is actively encouraged and promoted by just about every facet of our culture today. You deserve it. You deserve it. You have a right to be happy, materially happy. You have a right to your fair share. Such an attitude, however, reveals a heart that lacks faith in God. By faith, what do we recognize? By faith, we recognize that we are entitled to nothing. By faith, we understand that God and God alone is the owner of the world and all things in it. He's the owner of the dirt under your feet and the sky over your head. He's the owner of the leaves that fall to the ground in autumn and the birds that make their nests in those trees. He's the owner of the minerals under the earth, including the gold and the silver and the diamonds. He's the owner of your bank account and the contents of it. He's the owner of your assets and your investment portfolio. He is even the owner of the people, young and old, rich and poor, big and small. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. Faith recognizes that. It's a first principle of faith. God owns everything. By faith, we recognize also that everything that we happen to possess actually comes from God. It's not our aptitude for good business that makes us wealthy and successful if we are. It's not our lack of opportunity and resources that makes us less well off if that's our situation. It's not the economy. It's not our family situation. It's not this. It's not that. It's God. Period. End of story. It's God and His will that determines whether we will live and whether we will do this or that. It's God and His will that determines what will be in my bank account? It's God and His will that determines what my job will be and my career path. It's God and His will that determines what neighbors will be there in my life and what needs will be reflected around me and what opportunities to give that I will have. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. By faith, we recognize also then that everything our neighbor has comes from God too. Everything that my neighbor has, everything, comes from God. It is not, therefore, mine to take. It is not mine to envy. It is not mine to covet. It is not mine to craftily deceive him out of or to force him away from by a threat. It is his. It is his insofar as it has been lent to him by God for his use in the service of God and his neighbor. How he does that, whether he fails in it or whether he is upheld in it, is not for me to judge. God will judge him, just as God will judge me. But if I don't respect that what he has from God, if I say instead, I need to take that from him so that I can survive. If I say, I will not give help to her because I need all of this for my own personal happiness to consume it on my lusts, then I reveal that I have a heart that is double-minded, which is to say, I reveal that I have a heart that is touched by unbelief. It is a heart driven not by faith, but by lust, 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 for more, more, more. And that ultimately is why we steal. We steal because we do not believe that God is able to give us what we need. We steal because we do not believe that God will do good to us or that He has done good to us. We steal because we do not make God our portion, because rather our portion is what he has or what she has, and I want it. It's that wicked, beloved. It's that wicked. It's that foolish. It's unbelief. That's where that comes from. What then is the antidote? The antidote, on the one hand, is to humble ourselves by remembering what we are. We are not little gods who are entitled to long life and happy days in the creation. We are vapors blowing in the wind. That's what we are. We are little insects crawling on the ground in comparison to God and His infinite majesty. We don't own a thing. We don't own anyone, not even ourselves, but we owe everything. We owe it to God. And God can take everything away from us with a snap of His fingers. Before you even realize what's happened, it can be gone. That's what we are, a vapor. Furthermore, we are rebels by nature. If we ever had a right to abundance, if we ever had a right to the pursuit of material happiness, it was in the Garden of Eden. But that right was forfeited when we rebelled. Now we have a different set of rights. We have the right to languish. We deserve to have our labor be in the sweat of our face and have all of our profit run through our fingers as the vanity of vanities that it is. We deserve death and destruction. That's what God said. Yet God has not given us what we deserve, has He? He has not dealt with us according to our rights, has He? He's given us the opposite. He's given us something that goes beyond silver and gold, which are easily corrupted. He's given us something that is not of temporal and earthly and limited value, but of infinite worth and value. He has given us His own Son. He has given us the sacrifice of His love. He has given us, through Jesus Christ, an eternal inheritance in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where no thief can ever break through and steal. He has given us an identity that can never be stolen from us. As the saints of God, as a royal priesthood, He's given us that. And it's rather difficult to be consumed by greed, covetousness, when we realize what God has given to us. Why am I so driven by love of material possessions, so driven that I would actually steal from my neighbor? How can I get so wrapped up in myself that I actually imagine that I deserve to be excused from good, honest work? How can I think that way when God has been so good to me, though I deserve nothing from Him? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, James says. Humble yourself. He will lift you up. The antidote to the sin of stealing and the entitlement attitude that drives it, on the other hand, to make God your portion. Imagine if the son of a wealthy man went out on the streets in rags in order to beg for a few pennies. We would say that that person is crazy. You're out of your mind. You have so much good going for you. Your father is a wealthy man. You could be wearing beautiful garments, not these rags. You have access to so much material good. What are you doing here begging for pennies? Yet that's often how we behave as Christians, isn't it? As the heirs of God in Christ, we have everything. We have God Himself. We have the God of heaven, the God who made all of these things, and He's our friend. He's our benefactor, our protector, our Father. And yet we go chasing the almighty dollar. Or we simmer in our hearts with jealousy over the stuff that other people have. What's wrong with us? That's why James says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to Him. Walk closely with Him. See in Him the riches that He is. The riches that He is for you. As you believe in Him and walk closely with Him, listen to what He's saying to you. He's saying, all of these things are yours. All things, literally, even the things that seem to hurt us, are working together for your good. I have great plans for you. Plans to bring you to an expected end, a glorious end. Don't go chasing after trinkets. Don't get caught up in the lust of the spirit of this age. God is your portion. Have Him as your portion. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you, and you will find that you are rich indeed, and that you have no need for stealing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for all of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And we are humbled that Thou hast given such riches to us who are in ourselves, poor sinners, vapors blowing on the wind. We pray, O Father, humble us. Let any thought of an entitlement attitude be destroyed in us and done away, and give us rather with gratitude and humility and love to work with our hands the thing that is good, to seek the glory of Thy kingdom, and the care of my neighbor. Oh, Father, if we have indulged in the sins of greed, covetousness, we have even stolen things that were not ours in the gross act that this commandment forbids, forgive us. Lead us to repentance and a rightful acknowledging of our sin that we may confess that. And forgive us, O Father, for the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as a thief and a robber for our redemption, so that we may freely have all things through his name. Bless us through the name of Christ, then. And hear our prayer. Amen.